my wife when I say that we are both drinking from our saucers because our cups have overflowed. And we have been tremendously blessed. We especially enjoyed our time with your family today at lunch. And forgive us for asking 101 questions, but we just enjoyed it. It was a good time. And you know, preachers' families are just like any other family. And I hope you understand that. They laugh, they cry. They have disagreements. They're not perfect. But I do believe they are special. And some more special than others, but they are special. And I tell you, one of the things that I really appreciated about our folks at home all the years that we were in ministry there was that they let our kids be kids. They understood. They're not perfect. And they're going to bite your kid. And they're going to punch your kid. And they're going to steal your kid's toy. Just because they're preacher's kids, right? Is that right? Look at you. I know you did. Look at that halo. You just sit there and polish your halo while the rest of us talk, okay? But I hope you'll always understand that your pastor's family is made of flesh and blood. And you pray for them. And I know you do. It's obvious from the spirit here that you've got a great relationship with your pastor and his wife. And I hope that it will always be that way. You pray for us. We have to fly out of Wichita early in the morning. We'll spend 3 days in Anderson, South Carolina at the Oakwood Baptist Church. Pastor Michael Jones, we're actually going to get to hear our pastor preach. They're also flying out early in the morning. Looking forward to that. And then we'll fly out of there on Thursday for Tampa and spend 4 days there. And I'm not going to lie, we're pretty stoked about the near 90 degree weather that's going to be there. We are, but you know, I guess that's the price you pay for doing the Lord's work, right? And so we are looking forward to that. I've even got some short sleeve shirts packed and had to blow the dust off of them, get them ready for the season. But looking forward to that. God has just been good to us. He just let us meet some really incredible people along the way and be in some really good churches. And I guess I've just discovered something that I knew in my heart all along. They're just good men everywhere, all across this land, doing the work of the Lord and preaching the gospel and reaching people and just doing what God's put us here to do. And it's just been a blessing to get to be a part of that. If you're in the book of Ephesians, I want to begin reading in verse 14, which begins a prayer that Paul prayed for his friends in the church at Ephesus. This passage is actually the second prayer recorded in Ephesians, the first one being in chapter 1. But look what Paul said, look what he prayed in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, I mentioned this morning, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. If we were to go back and break down Paul's prayer, we could perhaps do it like this. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be strengthened by the Spirit of God, to be indwelt by the Son of God, and to understand the love of God. And then when he comes to verse 20, it's like he's overwhelmed with thoughts of how capable God is of doing everything that he just prayed and more, so much more. I'm telling you, Paul's concept of God was huge. Author Philip Yancey tells of a time when his pastor decided to pull a vacation surprise on his four children by telling them that they were going to Junction City, Kansas for vacation. Now, we understand that. We get how silly that is. Other folks I've met, I've got to explain to them that going to Junction City, Kansas is no vacation. And he chose Junction City because that's where his father had once pastored a church. And so he assured his kids that they would have a lot of fun in Junction City. But here's the catch. He only planned to spend one afternoon there. And then they were going to head to Disney World. So all during the drive from Denver to Junction City, Yancey's pastor kept the kids' morale up by describing the wonders that awaited them. Playgrounds, a swimming pool, an ice cream stand, maybe even a bowling alley. And after arriving there and touring their grandpa's old church, the kids were ready to check into a hotel and go swimming when their dad dropped the bombshell. He said, "You know what, kids? It's really kind of boring here in Kansas. Why don't we go to Disney World?" And of course, Dad expected the kids to jump up and down in delight, but instead they complained. "We don't want to get back in the van. What about the swimming pool? You promised. I thought we were going to go bowling." The great surprise had backfired. And for the next few hours, Yancey's pastor sat behind the wheel of his van and smoldered as his kids talked about all of the advantages of Junction City, Kansas over Disney World. Now, here's the point that I want to make tonight. Sometimes our idea of God, and thus our praying, is just too small. We are just fine with a merry-go-round in Junction City, Kansas, when God is more than able and willing, I might add, to give us the best that Disney World has to offer. The great D.L. Moody is credited with saying, "We honor God when we ask for great things. It is a humiliating thing that we are satisfied with very small results. And I like these words from Philip Brooks. He said, pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. What I want to do with the Lord's help tonight is to enlarge your concept of who He is and what He can do in hopes of encouraging you to pray the largest prayers. And here's my first encouragement tonight. We pray to a God who is able. I want you to listen to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And what is the answer tonight, church? No, there is nothing too hard for God. In every situation, in every trial, in every temptation, in every problem, our God is able. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found God to be able. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, built an idol, you remember that? He built an idol 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide. And he commanded all of the people to bow down and worship that idol when they heard the music. And everyone did, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused. Well, word got back to the king that they refused to bow and worship the idol as they were commanded to do. And the king was furious. And in his rage, he commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And in essence, he was willing to give them one more chance. But if they didn't bow this time, they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And to that he added this question, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And I love their response. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now let me stop here for a moment so I can point something out to you that is very, very important. These three Hebrews did not presume that God would deliver them, but they knew that He could deliver them if He chose to. And the reason I point that out tonight is because I don't want you to presume after a message like this that God will do the big thing you ask Him to do. You understand tonight that God is not obligated to us in any way. We can pray and we can ask and we can beg and we can plead. But God is not obligated to do what we ask Him to do. But I do want you to be encouraged tonight and believe that He can do it if He chooses. Now, their response did not sit well at all with the king. And so, as you know, he had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal. And then he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in. And as you well know tonight, you know that God showed up and that he proved he was able, just like they said. And one of my favorite parts of this story is that on a day that was devoted, supposed to be devoted to bringing glory to the false god of Nebuchadnezzar, it ended up being a day in which the God who is able was glorified. So what does this story say to us tonight? It says God is able. In our worst problem, God is able. In our darkest hour, God is able. In our deepest hurt, God is able. In our greatest struggle, God is able. On our longest day, God is able. In our most complicated situation, God is able. God is able to restore a wayward child. God is able to rebuild a broken relationship. God is able to reach the worst sinner. Church, remember tonight the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God, whom we serve, is able. We not only pray to a God who is able, we pray to a God who is more than able. Hey, it's great. It's great that God is able. But it's even better that he is more than able. You see, God is not the God of barely enough. He's the God of more than enough. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The problem when it comes to our prayers is not God. The problem is us. As C.S. Lewis said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And we're far too easily pleased. I know you're familiar with the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is more likely the feeding of the 20 or 25,000 by the time you add in women and children. Anyway, as the story goes, Jesus used the lunch of a little boy, 5 small fish and 2 pieces of flatbread, and God took that and he fed that entire crowd. God was able. But he wasn't just able. He was more than able. Because there was food left over. As a matter of fact, there were 12 baskets full left over. Listen, God delights in doing more than we could ask or think. What about the story of Lazarus? Remember that story, John chapter 11? Jesus purposely did not come to his house to heal him. Word comes to him that his friend Lazarus is sick. And what does Jesus do? He stays right there. Doesn't move. Doesn't go to where his friend was. As a matter of fact, he didn't show up there until Lazarus had been dead how many days? 4. You remember that part where his sister said, he stinketh? He'd been dead 4 days. And then Jesus shows up. How many of you believe tonight that Jesus could have just spoke the word from where he was and Lazarus would have been healed? Absolutely. He had done it before, right? He had just spoken the word before and folks were healed. And there's no doubt that he could have done it again on this day had he decided to. But he didn't. Why? Well, according to the narrative, because for the glory of the Father, he wanted to do the exceedingly abundant thing above all that anyone could have asked or thought. Listen, God is greater than our minds can even conceive. They say that this is about the size of our brain. And I know what some of you ladies are thinking right now. Well, that explains it. Stop it. That's not just a man brain. That's a people brain, okay? But they say that's about the size of our brain. And with a brain that small, it only makes sense that we would struggle to comprehend a God as big as our God. Aren't you glad tonight that this doesn't contain all there is to God? Aren't you glad that God is so much bigger than this? Then why don't we pray like it? Why do we pray like this is all there is to God? That this is all He can do? I love this quote by Vance Havner. He said, too many times we miss so much because we live on the low level of the natural, the ordinary, the explainable. He said, we leave no room for God to do the exceeding abundant thing above all that we can ask or think. Andrew Murray once said, beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what He can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think. Church, we need to quit limiting God by confining Him to just what we have faith enough to believe in. I would challenge you tonight to ask Him to increase your faith. I would encourage you tonight to ask Him to help your unbelief. Is that not what the disciples did? Absolutely they did. Let Him out of the little box that you have Him in and let Him be God in your prayer life. We pray to a God who is able. We pray to a God who is more than able. We pray to a God who is worthy of glory. One of the real dangers in this whole thing of praying big prayers and seeing God do big things is that in the end, we take the glory for it. I mean, because after all, it was our prayer that did it, right? No. It wasn't our prayer that did it. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 115 in verse 1, he said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Listen, if all you're interested in is your glory, God's not going to do anything big in your life. Because I'll just be real honest with you tonight. God's not interested in glorifying you. God's not interested in making you look good. God's not interested in putting you in the spotlight. You know who God wants to make look good? You know who God wants to give all the glory to? His son, Jesus. It's not about us. It's about his son. It's about him glorifying his son. So can I just encourage you tonight, when he does that exceeding abundant thing above all that you could have asked or even thought, give him glory. There's a story that is supposedly true. I have no way of confirming this, but supposedly this really happened over in Saudi Arabia, when the king there invited an American professional golfer to come golf in his country. And so when they finished the round, the king was so impressed with the golfer's ability that he wanted to give him a gift. And of course, the golfer explained to him, no, that's not necessary. Just having the opportunity to be here and golf in your country with you, that's enough. But the king insisted. And not only did he insist that he give him a gift, he insisted that the golfer name the gift. And so now he's put on the spot. What am I going to tell this guy? The only thing that he could think of was a golf club. I'll take a golf club. Thinking maybe it would be a gold-plated golf club with maybe some jewels in the handle, you know, something really extraordinary. And they went their separate ways. A couple of days later, there was a knock at the door. The golfer answered the door, and there was a representative of the king, and he was carrying a little leather pouch. And he said, "Here's your gift." The guy thought to himself, "This is going to be a really small golf club." And so he opened it up. And on the inside was a piece of paper. And so he pulled out the piece of paper and he looked at the piece of paper, and it was a deed to a golf club. Like the hundreds and hundreds of acres that make up the golf club that he said he wanted. So here's the moral to that story tonight. When in the presence of a great king, don't ask for small gifts. Let me ask you tonight, what's the biggest thing God could do for you right now? Think about that. What's the biggest thing God could do for you right now? For some, it may be save someone that you love or heal someone who's sick. Or salvage a marriage or heal a broken relationship or supply a need or open a womb. Maybe for some it's to open a door of opportunity. Maybe for some it's to do one of many other things. But whatever it is that came to mind a moment ago when I said, what's the greatest thing God could do for you? Listen to me tonight, church. God can do that and more. That's not, you understand, that's not just my word. I'm not trying to be a cheerleader tonight. We read it. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There is nothing too hard for God. Amen. I'll close with this. Anything God has ever done at any time, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything that God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. If you believe the word of God, say amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know what came to mind tonight when I asked you that question. But for some, maybe it's something that you haven't really prayed about earnestly and fervently in a long time. Maybe there was a time when that was heavy on your heart and your prayers were tearful and they were earnest and they were sincere and they were passionate. And now if you pray for that thing, it's just kind of in passing. And tonight God has stirred up your heart again and just reminded you, hey, I'm able. I can do that. How about you pray for that again? How about you get burdened for that again? How about you bring that to me again? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I don't know if you're an altar person tonight or not. It's my own personal opinion that our churches were a lot better when God's people frequented the altar. And I don't know where we got away from that, and I'm not going to hound you about that tonight. But if God's spoken to your heart and God has just stirred up in you the reality that, hey, I can do that, that you'll come and spend some time at the altar, just say, God, I believe you can do that. And God, if it's your will, would you do that tonight? And God, if you do, I promise you that I will give you all the honor and all the glory for answering my prayer. So you mind God tonight. You do what God wants you to do tonight. But I'm guessing some of you had some pretty major things on your heart, some pretty big things that came to mind when I asked you that tonight. Listen, don't just blow it off. This is not just another message. This is God's word to you tonight. I am able. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we're thankful tonight that you are able. Not because some preacher stood up and said you were, but because your word said you were. And God, there are many examples in your word when you showed yourself mighty and able. And God, I pray for folks here tonight whose prayer is that you would save someone they love. I pray for that mom and dad or that grandma or grandpa who's so burdened right now for a wayward son or daughter or a wayward grandson or granddaughter. And God, you've just stirred them up again tonight, and you've just reminded them tonight that you can do that. And I pray for that man and wife tonight who've been begging you to open the womb. And God, they've been told it can't happen. But God, I've got a grandson at home that proves that wrong. God, you can do that. I've got a mom and dad in heaven tonight that says God can do that. Now, there are stories, no doubt, in this building tonight where people could stand and say, hey, I want you to know God was able. So Lord, do something good here tonight, would you please? Just stir our hearts. God, bring us to our knees. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.